Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning, church family. Great to see you today. Look forward to worshiping the Lord together as we open His Word this morning in Romans chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bible there, we'll be continuing our study through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 today. So I want to start out this morning with a little story about myself. When I was a young man, about 18 years old, I had a real problem, and that problem was instant gratification. I didn't like to wait for anything. And so there was this really dangerous time in my life because, you know, when you turn 18, you start getting all these really great like credit card offers in the mail. And this was a really hard time for me because I got this credit card. And because of my love of instant gratification, I really fell into this trap of believing that if Visa says I can afford it, I probably really can, right? And so instead of actually saving up for something that I wanted, I just like really quickly like, man, as long as I can make that minimum payment, as long as I got a little bit of credit left on the card, we can go ahead and get that thing and we'll just figure that out down the road. Well, that problem kind of continued, and then it was time to get a new vehicle, and you know, very much the same way of thinking was there. As long as I can afford that minimum payment, I can get whatever vehicle I want right now. Because who wants to wait for something fun, right? Who wants to put in the time of saving and waiting? And that's boring. We want to get it quick. We want to get it fast. We want to get it now. And so I got the big truck. I got all the credit card debt. Well, now I start to realize like this is a bit of a problem. Because I don't really have the money that Visa thinks that I actually have. And so then I had to start trying to solve this problem. And so I got really like all into these things when you're scouring the internet and it's like, buy this system and we will give you, you know, within 30 days, you're just going to have like checks showing up in your mailbox. And I was a total sucker for those sort of things. Because again, who wants to like work for money and stuff? It'd be so much better just to have a system that it just shows up quickly. I don't have to work for it. It can happen now. It's fast. It's easy. And that was really the mentality that I lived a lot of life with, was this instant gratification. Well, last week, Ethan introduced this topic in Romans chapter 5 of this idea of hope. And hope is one of these words that we're familiar with in Christianity, but maybe doesn't get the focus and attention that it really is deserving of. Hope is kind of the antidote to that problem of instant gratification. When you think of our Christian life, so much of it is founded not upon instant gratification, but on this delayed gratification. And that's not to belittle, like when we start to follow the Lord, yes, our life, we can experience abundance here and now, absolutely. We experience the peace that we have with the Lord, and we experience better relationships when we follow God, like no doubt on all of that stuff. But for the majority, for the vast part of our Christian experience is not going to come in the here and now, it's going to come in the later on, down the road. And that's where it introduces this idea of hope. Because hope is trying to train our minds not to get focused on the here and now and the present and how do I live for what satisfies me right now in this moment. But we're trying to train our minds to look ahead. Hope is always focused on something that's coming down the road. And Ethan explained this last week. When we think of hope, hope is not this kind of like pie in the sky wish, right? Like I really hope this happens even though I have no idea if it's going to happen and it probably won't happen. When it comes to the biblical understanding of hope, it's this settled assurance that God is going to do everything that God said he's going to do. So as Rance was praying this morning, even this idea of God's sovereignty, God's sovereign control over creation means that God is going to do what God said he's going to do. There's nothing that can unfold that's going to change God's plans or keep him from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. And so we need to think about how much the hope that we have or the lack of hope that we live with actually really changes our Christian experience. Think about how does hope change the hospital scene? How does hope change that temptation that we have? How does hope change the trials that we're going through? You see, when we are living with a mentality of hope, it changes all of those things. We interact with all of those things very differently when we have hope. I think a lot of times we struggle to really grasp what hope really means in our lives. And so today we're going to study this idea again as we continue on in Romans chapter 5. So I invite you now to stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 5. And it says this, Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray. Father, in these few moments that we have together to study what is a critically important message that you have for us, I pray that you would just open our eyes to understand what you desire for us to know. I pray, Father, that this reality of hope that you have offered us would change us. I pray, Father, as we study this passage, which just explains the magnificence of your love, that you would open our eyes to understand more and more of who you are. God, I pray that if there's one out here who's feeling like they've lost their hope, like maybe they've never had a real hope, or maybe they've had hope in times past, but right now, for whatever reason they're going through, it just feels like this is a hopeless situation. Father, may you speak to that heart today. May you show them that with you there is always hope. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. I pray that you would bless our time together this morning and that your spirit would make this real and understandable in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at verse 5, we see this really clear cause and effect relationship here, okay? So what I'm saying here is this idea. You see this cause. Something's happened. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. So for every person who has placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they've received the Holy Spirit, God says the Holy Spirit has poured out God's love in their hearts. And what this means is the one who has the Holy Spirit has this full understanding of how much God loves you. Right? This isn't talking about how much we love God. This is talking about how much the God of creation loves you. And so God gives us the Holy Spirit and he pours out that love within our hearts because he wants us to know the magnificence of his love. And now that's the cause. That's the thing that happened. But what's the effect? When we start to understand that love, we have a hope that does not disappoint. Or some translations say we have a hope that will not let us down. And so there's this connection there between my understanding of God's love and my ability to live in hope of him. Do you see that? I have, if I'm a believer, I have God's love within me. I have all of it. I've got, God's not going to love me more. He's not going to love me less. I have all of God's love right now. But if I'm not understanding that, if I'm not really experiencing that, if I'm not really being changed by that, my hope is not affected. But when I start to grow in my understanding of God's love for me, it changes the way that I live in hope. So I want to start out just giving you the whole big idea of our message today in this text, and then we're going to flesh it out. Here's the big point. God's love for me fuels my hope in him. Okay, it's God's love that I'm experiencing that gives fuel and passion to my hope for him. Hope is not something I can just discipline myself to have. But as I am understanding more and more of God's radical love for me, living in hope becomes more and more just a part of my everyday experience of life. And so our text today, as we're going to look at verses 6 through 11, this text is going to really magnify the depth of God's love for you. That's what this is about. It's wanting to show us this thing that we're very familiar with, that God loves you. But he's going to take this and he's going to just magnify the reality of that in our lives, because the more we grasp this and the more this becomes the foundation of how we understand ourselves, the more we can live day to day, every experience in light of the hope we have through Christ. And so we're going to study some of these ideas of God's love. We're going to start out in verse 6 reading this. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so notice where Paul starts. As he's trying to magnify the love of God in our lives, he actually starts out explaining our own reality. And it's not a pretty picture. He explains here, this is the reality of every person who is without Christ. So all of us, before we came to faith in Christ, this explains how God sees us and what is really true about us. In these verses, we see three different descriptors of people without Christ. They are without strength, they are ungodly, and they are sinners. Now, that's not a very flattering description of us. And if we think about magnifying the love of God, why would we emphasize kind of the brokenness and problems that we have? Because when we see the depth of our own depravity, we actually have our eyes open to the magnificence of God's love for us. But when we start out with kind of this more narrow view of ourselves of like, I'm a pretty decent person, or like, God didn't, you know, yeah, God saved me, but I, you know, there was reasons why he did that. We are making so little of the love of God that we actually needed from him. So let's think a minute about these three terms, without strength. This is describing like the physical or moral or intellectual inability to solve your problem. Okay, we think of without strength, it's like, well, I'm pretty strong, but I'm just not quite strong enough to do that one thing. No, this word here is describing somebody who's completely unable to do anything about the problem that lays before them. When we were without Christ, we were in a hopeless situation of being separated from him, completely unable to do anything on our own to resolve that problem. We couldn't fix it. We were without strength. But not only that, we were ungodly. This is the word that's saying, if you could describe everything about God, and it was all glorious and beautiful, and then you took every piece of that and said the exact opposite, that's what you'd find, ungodly. Everything good that God is, we were not. Every part of his character that he called us to be image bearers of and to reflect, we failed to reflect. If somebody said, what is God like? They would look at our lives and say, it's the exact opposite of whatever you see in me. That's the reality and the description of who we are without Christ. We've been called to be image bearers. We were created in his image, and yet because of sin, we didn't just taint it, we didn't just mess it up, we became everything opposite of who he intended us to be. And after all that, when it comes down to the end, when all is said and done, and we try and we strive and we try to be good people and we live and we try to please God, but we're still apart from him, at the end of the day, what are we? We're still sinners. We're still there. No matter how much we try, no matter how much we strive, no matter how much we may be more moral than our neighbors, we are still sinners without Christ, completely unable to do anything about it. So can you hear this message and this reality? If you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, this is your standing before Almighty God. That's serious. Listen to the plea and listen to the reality of how God sees you. If God is real and God is the judge of all creation, we're judged by his standard, and this is the standard that he recognizes us by without Christ. This is a problem. Now, this doesn't really sound like a text that's magnifying the love of God. But if you're one of those people that underline stuff in your Bible or you highlight words or whatever, can you see these words in the middle of this passage that change everything? Two little words, but God. But God. What did God do? When he sees us without Christ and we are without strength, we are ungodly, we are still sinners, we are heading towards wrath and destruction, but God. He sees us in that moment and he chose to initiate his love upon us and he did something about it. And so look at how it describes it. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so let's just stop for a minute. Right here, we start to see the magnificence of God's love as we think about this. In light of who we were, what did God do? He died for the ungodly. He died for the one without strength. He died for the one who was still a sinner. Do you see what that's saying? Is that his love for us is not based on the worthiness of the recipient, but on the reality of just his character and who he is. God's love is not given to you because you deserve it. It's given because that is who God is, and God delights to pour his love upon you. And he makes that very clear in verse 7 when he makes this illustration. For scarcely, or sometimes, for a righteous person, one will die. So if there's somebody you really respect, every now and then somebody might die for somebody they really respect. Yet perhaps, even for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So maybe someone's really good and you just say, that's just a good person. That's somebody I really care about, I really love. Maybe someone would dare to die for that person. Right? Even people like that, if we think about people that we really respect, people we say are worthy of dying for, how often do people actually lay down their lives for somebody who's worthy of dying for? It happens occasionally, but it's not just a daily reality, right? We hear stories of people doing that and we are really moved by them because of that. That's unique. That's a rare kind of love that's willing to die for somebody, even if it's a really good person. But God. You see, God, it's not just comparing us saying, well, God was willing to do that. God was willing to die for these worthy people. No, it says, but God was willing to die for the most unworthy people who rejected and hated everything about him. Without Christ, we're not just neutral in our relationship towards God. We hate him. We are his enemies. We want to be him, and so we pretend we are God, and we reject everything about him. And yet, even while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And if that's true, it just helps us to see how unique and amazing God's love is, that it's not based on the worthiness of the recipient. God's love wasn't motivated by anything good within us, but only the good that was within him. But his love was also very proactive. You see, God didn't just feel love towards us. He didn't just communicate his love towards us. It says he demonstrated his love toward us. That's very, very different, right? I can tell you, I can communicate that I love you, but to actually demonstrate that love is another ballgame. This word demonstrate means to prove, to show off, to make known. And so it's saying here, God made his love known to us, not by just telling us about it, not by just sitting up there and feeling this love towards us, but he took the initiative to do something about our problem, and he demonstrated it in a remarkable way. This is very different than most types of human love. Now, when I was young and I was kind of having some new relationships, I was very quick to communicate my love. I was very slow to actually demonstrate my love. I could communicate to some gal or whatever, oh, I love you so much. When it came to the way I treated her, I used her for my own good, not actually treating her in love. That is not love. So if people are in your life are telling you they love you, but what they're demonstrating is something very different than this pure love right here, you need to be on guard. Because human love is very different than God's love. God's love takes the initiative, and God's love is proactive, and God does something with his love towards us when we were in our broken and hopeless state. This is a neat idea. When you look at these words, something kind of jumped out at me this week as I was studying. But God demonstrates. That's a present term word. That's a present tense word. That's saying this is something he still is currently doing. Right now, he is demonstrating his love towards me. But then it goes back and it says, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a one-time past event. So here's what this is saying. One time, a long time ago, Christ died for the ungodly, the weak, and the sinful. But to this day, God is still demonstrating his love towards us through what happened all those years ago. Do you see that? Sometimes we have these moments where we just pray like, God, I don't feel your love in this moment. I don't feel like you really care about me. I don't feel like you see what's going on in my life. And sometimes God does remarkable things to demonstrate his love to us through other people or through circumstances or through just really cool ways that God shows you, I still love you. But what we need to see right here is even if in those moments when we are doubting God's love, if we don't feel his love in that moment, what do we need to do? We need to look back to something he did thousands of years ago. Because that event is still currently demonstrating his love for me. Because what Christ did on that cross didn't just affect us for a moment, didn't just affect people back then. It is a continual action that is continually changing people and bringing people into life. And so what God is calling us to here is to stop and say, look, this happened a long time ago. Maybe you accepted the death of Christ many years ago. This can become very just common in our own hearts. But he says, I'm inviting you to just stop. Think, how is God's love being demonstrated right now in your life by the fact that he chose to die for you? But sometimes we can become kind of callous to that. And we kind of can forget our life before Christ. And we forget the amazing reality of God's salvation that he offered us through his death. And so God's inviting us to slow down and to recognize how much the death of his son proved his love for us. And so what do we notice about God's love? What is this teaching us? How is this magnifying it? We can say this, God's love is unique. That is like the most understated thing in the century. But God's love is unique. And so I hope in him and not in myself. God's love is nothing like human love that we experience. We love people based on what they can do for us or how they will treat us in response. God's love is nothing like that. God's love is for all people. When we see those words, that described all of us in our state without him. And yet in that moment, he reached out to us in love. His love is unique. And we praise God for this. So my hope is in him and not in myself. Because we know our own hearts. If my hope rested in myself, if my hope rested in me changing, if my hope rested in me doing something about my problem, I would be without hope. And yet my hope is not in me. And God is inviting you to say your hope does not have to be in you. If you choose to place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to say he died in your place to solve the problem that you could never solve, your hope is now firmly rooted and secure in him. That changes everything. No matter what experience we're facing in life, if we can know my hope is in Christ, we can face whatever life throws at us knowing that he is with us and he is good and he is never going to let us down. So God's love is amazing and it's very unique in the way he demonstrates it. So it goes on in verses 9 and 10. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall now be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, when you see these verses, you see this phrase repeated twice, much more than. So Paul here, he's making this comparison. He's saying something really remarkable happened to you, but there is something even greater that you really aren't even aware of yet. Now, I had some fun this week thinking about that. Like, how do we illustrate that point in our life? Some of you in this room remember being like 5 years old and you go to Santa's land and you walk up to this bad boy. What's this thing called? This is the Rudy Coaster, right? If you've not been around Robbinsville a while, you've never got to go to Cherokee and Santa's land, it's a special place. When you go into Santa's land, right, I mean, like there's this one roller coaster there called the Rudy Coaster. Now, when you're 5 years old and you walk up to the Rudy Coaster, it's like the most intimidating, huge, just like awe-inspiring thing you have ever seen in your life. It takes every bit of courage you have to get on board there and to buckle up and to let Rudy take you for a ride. And at the moment, when it's going, it's absolutely terrifying. But then you realize you survived it and you come off and you're like, that was epic. And as a kid, you just feel like there is nothing greater in all of life than the Rudy Coaster. Like I could never again have an experience as great as the Rudy Coaster. But then. Much more than. Someday you head over the mountain, and my Knoxville friends know this one, and you climb up to the Wild Eagle. And you get on board that thing, and you strap in, and all of a sudden you forget everything about the Rudy Coaster. Because this bad boy takes you to a whole other realm of reality as you're flying through the air. You can't even scream because you're falling so fast. Now, was the Rudy Coaster awesome? Like, was it a really cool experience? Was that just a fun reality in your life? Absolutely. But in that moment, you don't realize there is so much more out there that you have not yet experienced. You just wait. And here's another really disgusting example. Do any of you remember, like, doing this to your children? Shame on you. I mean, what is that? Beef and gravy, right? Now, as a kid, this illustration may break down here, because as a kid, you know, maybe you have tried like peas or something, and then all of a sudden you get to try beef. And most kids probably are like disgusted by it when they try it, probably. But in that moment, their taste buds are opened up to this whole new world called protein. And they're like, you know, I don't know about it. It's pretty interesting. It's all right, I guess. It meets a need. But what if that was all the experience of beef you ever had in your life? And what if we walked around still just popping our cans of beef and gravy and just pulling out our spoons and talking? Imagine slabbing this on your fajita when you go out to lunch today, the beef paste. You would realize, I feel like I'm missing out on something greater. There is something out there that just feels like I'm missing. And then somebody introduces you to this. And never again do you go back to beef paste. This is what Paul's doing in these verses. He's saying, you have experienced some amazing blessings in light of the love of God. I mean, look at these blessings. You have been justified by his blood. You have been reconciled to God. I'm not making light of these things. These are incredible realities. Two really important things that happen when we place our faith in Christ. We have been justified. You know what that means? That means the almighty righteous judge, God himself, looks at you and says, I declare that you are innocent. You were weak, you were ungodly, you were sinful, but you are innocent because of the work of my son. It's this legal declaration that no longer will the penalty be applied to you. I've applied that to my son's account and you are free. That's grace. That's amazing reality. We've received justification. We also received being reconciled. It's one thing to be declared righteous, but reconciled means we have been placed in right standing with God. That the God of the universe delights in you. You are no longer his enemy, but you are his friend. The relationship with him has been restored. So this first term is legal. This second term is relational. We have experienced these blessings because of the work of Christ on our behalf. That's amazing. But as Paul steps back and he sees the big picture of what God is doing, he says, do you know what those realities are like in the grand scheme of things? It's like the Rudy coaster. It's like the beef paste. It's extremely important, but there is coming something that is even greater than what you are experiencing right now. There is coming a fulfillment of your salvation, and you can't even grasp what that's going to be like. So much more than we have been justified, but we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have been reconciled, but we shall be saved by his life. What's Paul doing here? He says, look, right now you're experiencing elements of what it means to be made right with God, but you cannot even grasp or imagine what it's going to be like one day when our salvation is finalized and complete in him. When we can stand before God face to face with no sin, no shame, no guilt, and enjoy the rest of his creation for all of eternity. So what do we see here? God's love is unique, but God's love is also eternal. It's unfolding. It's deepening. It's getting greater and greater and greater. And because of this reality, I can hope in his steadfastness. You know what steadfastness means? It means God is not going to change. Paul is promising us here that what God has begun in your salvation, he will complete it. We didn't just receive salvation by grace, and now we have to work really hard to maintain it and hope that one day we actually did enough to get it. God will complete what he began in you. And so we can have this hope that there is something lying ahead that we can't even fathom. And the scriptures try to explain it to us, and it's all of these illustrations and these analogies that just kind of blow our mind and confuse us. That's because we can't even put words into what this reality is going to be like. But we know that God who loves us has created it, and it's going to be perfect. And we are going to experience his love in a full way in that day, and we're not even going to be able to understand what is going on. This is a love that changes us. This is an amazing, amazing reality. And so when we stop to think about this, that what we are experiencing right now is only a shadow of the good things to come. How does that go back and change every part of our day? How does that change that hospital scene we talked about? Scripture says we don't grieve as those who have no hope. How does that change that temptation we are facing? It says that the momentary suffering, those momentary choices we are making aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed one day. So we look forward to this day, and we wait and anticipate that when we choose to deny our flesh today, and we don't live with that immediate gratification, but we say, Lord, I'm trusting that it is best to do as you say, and I'm going to follow you and not do just what feels good right in this moment. There is coming an eternal reality where we get to experience the blessing of those choices. Did you ever think about that? That the life we live on earth has eternal ramifications for us. In eternity, we are living in the reality of the way that we lived life. It is really hard not to get distracted by this life and to think this is all there is, or what more could there be? And I want to be satisfied and happy today. God is begging us to say, let my love open your eyes to say, don't waste your life here and now. Don't live for momentary pleasures that set aside the glory that will be revealed for all of eternity. In verse 11, he gives us one more example of this love. And not only that, do you hear that? This is again like there's more to this story. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So one more time, a little different language, but Paul is saying, hey, that's still actually not the end of the story. This amazing reality that is coming your way, it's not only something that is for down the road. The beauty of this is when we start to grasp what God is like and what God is doing, it gives us a rejoicing today that is unlike anything this world can offer. That was a great song we sang right before we started, because this word rejoicing is really the word for boasting. Not only this, we boast in God. Think about that. What is your boast in life? What is it that you are most proud of? What is the thing that you feel like I've really accomplished something because I've done this thing? What have you accomplished? But he's saying here, that's not what is going to give us hope for an eternity. As great as that thing is that you've accomplished, that does not give you hope for all of eternity. But what does give us hope for all of eternity is that we can boast in our relationship with God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And when does that start? It starts today. God's love produces the joy in my life, and I can live in hope today. As much as this is a future delayed gratification reality, we are living in the hope of what's to come. When I grasp the reality of what is to come, there is a joy in my life that cannot be taken away. By circumstances, by trials, by suffering, nothing can take away the joy that I know is awaiting me for all of eternity. So how do we not lose sight of this? Our invitation here is to be moved by the reality of God's love. God's love can be something that we know about, we're familiar with it, we hear these kind of sermons, but this is supposed to radically ignite our hearts as we stop and comprehend more and more of what God has truly done for us. There is nothing like his love, and this hope makes all the difference in the life of a believer. If you feel like you're struggling in your faith right now, if you feel like you're struggling in your day-to-day walk with the Lord, how much has hope been a part of your thinking? Ask yourself that question. How much does the hope of the future actually enter into your mind on a daily basis? And I would bet you're going to start to see a correlation there. If you don't see a hope for the future and a hope of what God is doing playing out in your mind, you're probably going to start to experience some dryness in your life. But when that becomes more and more a part of the way that you think, where you set your mind, what you focus on, what you talk about, what you read about, you're going to start to see a life coming back to your Christianity. These two things are intimately connected. Now, hope is not something that we can just discipline ourselves to produce. It only comes about when we start to be radically changed by the love of God. So my prayer for all of us this morning is may the love of God ignite such a passion for him within our hearts that our hope for what's to come changes everything about the way we live our lives. Hope is a beautiful thing. We're only going to experience as we grasp more and more how magnificent God's love is for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, trying to communicate your love is such a difficult task. Because, Lord, it's so unlike anything we've experienced. It's really unlike anything we can put words to. Yet, Father, the little bit that we can grasp, we understand it is so magnificent. That you look down on us in our hopeless state. You look down on us totally unable to do anything about our problem. And you were motivated by your love for us to do something about it and to offer us the free gift of salvation. Father, I pray if there's one here who's not yet come to know you as Savior, God, I pray that today they would be drawn to you. That they would see, God, that you are inviting them into a relationship with you. That you are inviting them to place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and place their hope in him. That for all of eternity, God, you have paid the price for our sin. God, help us to be moved by that reality. I pray, God, you would restore hope to the brokenhearted. I pray that you would give hope to the one who is struggling with instant gratification. Help us, God, to look beyond our immediate. Help us to just remember, God, that we are living this life for all of eternity. What a waste, God, it would be to only live for satisfaction here and now. Open our eyes, God, to what really matters. Open our eyes to the magnificence and grandeur of who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.